We're going to start in Acts just for a refresher and then go to Joel. Acts 2. Verse 14. We've studied, the last time we talked about Pentecost, we studied what it meant, what the people were expecting, what last day things meant to the nation of Israel, and why 3,000 people were added to the church from the as a result of Peter's speech, and we talked about the boldness and all the other stuff and the power. But Peter said, in verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my people, unto my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, so he used Joel's prophecy to crystallize. He could have easily said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. This was what was spoken by the prophet Ezekiel. This was spoken by the prophet Zechariah. Because the prophets all spoke of that last day, which was the day of Christ, and we're glad. And we've talked about what that means now. Jerry asked me if she had to, if she's more fascinated about the idea of time than anything else, about what, because we've talked about. And so she, the idea of what is the essence of what we believe? Well, and I couldn't, it was hard for me to put into words, and I finally said, well, the essence of what we believe is it is finished. And that's the essence of the meaning of Pentecost. The human race, you as a human being, the human race lost its chance to be saved on the day of Pentecost. Now his own right arm has gotten him the victory. His own essence has gotten him the victory. The human race cannot be saved. Never intended to be, it's impossible. That's why when we see the hot seat, when we see that final struggle, when someone, it should be so easy. But we've seen in every case, there was a massive struggle at the end until they finally cried out, Lord, have mercy upon me. Because they saw time speeded up in the hot seat and saw the judgment seat. That's why you can't make a decision for Christ, as Jesus, as John was talking about last night. That's the whole meaning of that parable, or the words of Christ when he said there were two men praying in the temple. And the one standing afar off, said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the only place.
Why is it so hard to get to that place?
Because a high place identity will do anything to live. Well, I don't want to talk about that. I want to go to Joel. Joel is a mystery. He's not really known in the history of Israel. They believe that he was, that this happened in the early days of Josiah. But the only thing that's known about Joel is what it says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, who was also unknown. Obviously, Peter elevated him to super prophet status when he quoted him. Now, it's important to understand that Christ said twice, John the Baptist said it, and Paul said it in different ways, that the law and the prophets prophesied and did their function until John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last prophet. And it was the last prophecy. Ever since John the Baptist, it's been finished. Okay? And so all these weirdos that are running around in every generation figuring out who's the Antichrist, all I have to do is look in the mirror. And whether or not Israel over there is, you know, that's just a political, meaningless concept. It's no more meaningful than the United States is meaningful, or Canada is meaningful, or Haiti is meaningful, or all nations are as a drop in the bucket. Now, the Israel that God is talking about and talking to is the Israel that each of you have been wrongfully usurping your entire life. You have been a usurper on the land. You've stole it. And the land is this vessel. Now the Feast of Pentecost is about, and this whole year of the year that all this took place was the year of Jubilee. It's the year of returning the land to its rightful owner. So that, in one sense, this is really what this is all about. You got to finally come to the understanding that you're not going to get any better. You're going to die.
Die daily.
Okay. Really, only the second chapter is what he quoted, but I'm going to read the first chapter too. The book of Joel is about a famine that was brought on by locusts. There are four words for the four stages of locusts. You remember when we studied this? Wonderful. Four stages of a locust.
Four stages of man.
No, there were four. There's the worm, the canker worm, the palmer worm, the grasshopper, and then the locust. I mean, all a locust is a grasshopper.
It's
all a locust is a grasshopper.
All a locust is a grasshopper where there was the people, the grasshoppers. When they're together, when they rub together their legs. Don't say it. They rub together, and the grasshopper is transformed to a locust, and they move as one body over the face of the land, and they consume everything that's in their path. Now God calls the human race locusts, because they move as one mind, totally consumed and only interested in self-seeking and moving across the face of the land. Now, whether or not, therefore, that this description and this phenomena here actually happened in Joel's lifetime, or it's a symbolic or a metaphor for the process of the human race, nobody knows.
Or if it's a description of the famine of Messiah.
That's right. Well, that's another famine. Okay. Does everybody understand what I meant about locusts? And well, we'll see it clearer here. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. Now, Joel, it's a very simple word in the Hebrew. And it means Jehovah is God. But it means more so. If you go deeper into the meaning, it means Jehovah is the only God. Now, You cannot celebrate Pentecost unless you know that you can't celebrate Pentecost in the world. When you look, you know, the only Jewish feast that anybody has any understanding of is Passover, because Passover can be celebrated in the world. When you read all of the ancient documents, you read the Talmud, they don't know any more about Pentecost than a man on the moon. I mean, there's all of these conflicting reports and who said what and what the order is, and because it can't be celebrated while you're in the world. So the plan of God started at Pentecost, wanted them to get the hell out of here, I mean Passover, moving. They get to the border of Egypt, so I don't want to do this, I'm going back. And so therefore, Pentecost can never be celebrated. Okay? Joel. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm has left, the palmer worm is one of those stages of the locust. The locust hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left hath a cankerworm eaten. The cankerworm is the offspring of the locust. And that which the cankerworm hath left, the caterpillar hath eaten. The next level of it becoming from cankerworm to caterpillar. Do you understand? So it's all talking about one phenomenon. It's not a bunch of different ones. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. Well, throughout the scriptures, the call is to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the opposite of the other, the traditional drunkard is the drunk of Ephraim. And the drunkenness of Ephraim is the drunkenness of self-seeking. The wine of self-seeking that the world is drinking. And they're drunk with wine, so they're asleep. They're dead. Dead drunk. And now God is calling, awaken. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. Why? The new wine's here. For it is cut off from your mouth, for a nation is cut up under my land. Excuse me. For a nation has come up under upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Now who is this great lion? The roaring lion. It's the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world. It's come upon, and the fig tree is always symbolic of Israel, of the bride, because the fig tree, well, a fig and a, anyway, I don't want to go into that. I'll never get done. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers mourn. Do you remember what that means? The meat offering? Okay. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers. For the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men.
People would have freaked out when he just mentioned the word Joel, because what was happening was the offering that was taking place, if it wasn't done properly, then all the fields could not be eaten.
That's right.
And they interrupted that ceremony, so it was not being done properly.
That's right.
And to mention Joel just hits him right in the face.
That's right, like a baseball bat.
The famine's here.
You understand that?
Yeah.
You couldn't, you remember we talked about that, you couldn't eat any of the new corn or the new grain in the land of Israel until and unless the offering was accepted on the Feast of Pentecost. No, because they interrupted it.
And mentioned Joel.
Yeah. Okay, but hear this. Jehovah is the only God. That's what Joel means. The second thing is that no one knows whether Joel really existed. He's an overview. He didn't write any narrative. So it's not something that they think really happened. They didn't know when it happened. They don't know who he is, where he came from, what years he lived in. They think he was in the early years of the King Josiah, but they don't know. He's referenced nowhere else in the Bible except here and in the book of Acts. He's a mystery. When what Joel is, it's God's grace, it's the overview, it's the same as the book of Revelation. And what the book of Joel is, it's to you tonight. And it's written by his hand to you tonight. to prepare us for Pentecost. There's no history here. It's what's happening. And the only thing that's required is for you to understand the imagery. We heard stuff like, the meat offering and the drink offering were cut off from the house of the Lord. The field was wasted, the land mourneth, the new wine is dried up. Be ashamed, ye husbandmen, howl, ye vine dressers. The wheat, the harvest, is the field is perished, the vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered. The reason is, read it in your own Bibles, don't look at me, read it. I want you to see that it's there. The reason all that crap has happened is because joy is withered away from the sons of men. The joy has always been there, but you've allowed it to wither away because you've lived in sloth. Sloth is the opposite of joy. It's the deliberate refusal of the joy of God. You've had a cloak for 10 years, some of you, to be out of joy. But now you have no more cloak for your sin, because he's come and spoken unto you. You understand? There are four species of beasts that are talked about in this. It talks about the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. Okay?
Yeah.
They are all the same beast. They're different stages. It's the analogy to the stage. It's the human race. Nobody else sees this, you understand. It's only those that have the scales taken off their eyes of understanding that see this. This is the famine that's talked about in Amos. In the days of Messiah, it's the famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Everybody's running around thinking everything's great, just like in the days of Noah. They're marrying and giving in marriage. Everything is wonderful. But in spirit, we see this is the condition. Do you understand?
Yeah.
And this is the preparation to understand Pentecost. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley. And that's what we're about. What we're about to do is that this is the feast by which the loaf, the waves are made to the feast of Pentecost. Okay. Because the harvest of the field is perished. If there was no harvest of the field, you couldn't have the Feast of Pentecost. And it's a specific field that's talked about. It's the grain that's used for the wave offering and the Feast of for the offering of the Feast of the Loaves on the Feast of Pentecost is taken from a particular point. And it's the, if that grain is gone, they can't have the Feast of Pentecost.
It's what was planted at first fruits.
Right.
It's right across the Kidron Valley.
Right across the Kidron.
Probably right next to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Maybe part of the Garden of Gethsemane.
Part of the Garden.
You understand? You'll understand it better, but just keep that kind of stuff in your mind. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. The dominant theme of Passover was freedom and joy. Theme of Passover. The dominant, because it was a theme of expectation. Of freedom and joy. The freedom and joy are realized from the umbilical cord that extends from the Feast of Passover and now is completed in the Feast of Pentecost by the counting of the Omer. Okay? But by sensory perception, there is nothing to celebrate the feast with. So the feast can't take place. By our sensory perception, there's nothing to celebrate the feast with. There is no temple. There is no grain. There is no thing to make the offering with. There's no possibility that we can have a feast. Because look at this garbage group of people. Somebody call me the trash collector, God's trash man. Well, that's what we are from the world's standpoint. And if you don't know that, you're in the wrong place. We are the trash of the world, the offscoring of all things. There's nothing to celebrate the feast with. If you can't celebrate the feast of Pentecost using the grain from the area that's sanctified, then no other grain in the land of Israel can be used. It has to be destroyed. The nation is dead. Are you seeing this? Okay. The first thing that has to happen. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. We're in deep shit. It's an impossible situation.
We've been saying that.
Amen.
In this process.
Of Amen.
Every time we come to that place.
That's why you can't make a decision for Christ, as John was so aptly pointed out the other night that he saw it. Amen. And that's the process that's been repeated in each one of us in the hot seat. You get to the point where there is no position but to call out for the mercy of God.
Amen.
If you still have enough strength to say, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, you will automatically accept the Antichrist. And that's the position we're in now. We have gone through and we've seen that the mercy of God is our only strength. Okay. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the houses of the Lord your God, in the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Now is when we read the Psalms of Ascent. We read the Psalms of Ascent to get ready to make the house of the Lord, the New Jerusalem, our permanent home forever and ever. We are going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And we will read those Psalms of Ascent prior to the feast. Then we'll read the Hallel. Then we'll read the offerings. Then we'll read the book of Ruth. Then we'll see how, I'm more and more I'm convinced, that just as in John's song, the young maiden awoke at the feet of Boaz, so the bride of Christ awoke at the feet of the column of Boaz in the temple.
This, I can't help, and you said not to think about history, but I can't help but, you know, think about the disciples, you know, in that period waiting.
Amen.
You know, and
that's the only history you can think about.
Okay. But you know, like I said, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth.
That's
waiting,
great.
You know.
That's great.
And,
that's great.
You know, all that stuff.
I mean, you didn't think about history.
Picturing them reading this and to gather at the house of the Lord and cry unto the Lord. That's what they did. They went to the temple.
Amen. In weakness.
Yeah.
Getting a feel for what's going to happen to us at Pentecost? Alas, verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. Excuse me, I got nervous. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. You must understand, from the human race's standpoint, the day of the Lord that happened in the Feast of Pentecost was destruction. The church in Egypt loves to talk about Whit Sunday. They've changed it. They've got all kind of pagan customs associated with Whit Sunday now. They burned witches on Whit Sunday. Everybody goes out and dresses in white to show their righteousness on Whit Sunday. It's their pagan form of the Feast of Pentecost. But to the world, to anyone that can see with discernment, after the Feast of Pentecost in history, the world is destroyed. Totally. The human race has lost its capacity to have any intercourse, any dealings with God Almighty. From now on, his own Zeruah, his own right arm, has gotten him the victory. And that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. No other, nothing else. No opinions, no ideas. And his revelation that comes about only in your abandonment of self and the killing off of every stupid idea and opinion and limited revelation that you think you may have from your past. Because his ways are not your ways. No matter how much you think and no matter how righteous you get about them. The day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid waste. The barns are broken down. The corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. Sensory perception doesn't see that. That's why the carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot be subject to the, doesn't want to be subject, nor can it be subject to the God, to the Lord. Now can we begin to understand what it means when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his rightness, then all needful things shall be made unto you with no effort on your part. We are totally and completely different from the rest of the world. There is nothing like it in the world, because the world operates on sensory perception. And the world makes the grace of God of none effect. And the world crucifies the Son of God afresh daily. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Where is Zion? The people that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. Zion is here. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there hath not ever been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. Behind them a flame burneth. Why? Because you are the people that are out of time. Your permanent residence is hid with God in Christ in the heavenlies. And the thing that surrounds you is the fire of Isaac. And from the beginning in the Talmud it says, beware the fire of Isaac, which is the fire of Olam, which is that thing which is protecting, so no flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of God. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. Looks nice. Everybody tries to make their little land nice. Let's get nice. Let's have a smile on our face so people will know we're Christians. You dumb dog.
Like all the marquees. Church marquees.
The Garden of Eden, the land is as the Garden of Eden before them. Behind them a desolate wilderness. Now, do you understand what it means? You shall be a sign and a wonder.
So this is talking about the Lord's army.
You'll see. Just watch. Right. This is the Lord's army. You read ahead because you didn't trust me.
John,
which was
right ahead.
Good stuff.
It's,
Wait a minute. No. You get another one for thinking it.
Oh, shit. Oh, dip.
It was the worst pronouncing we ever had in Bible
study. This is the worst.
The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. That, you know, all the time, every time the horsemen are used, and the natural horses are forbidden, because they are something that is instead of God is your strength. In the spirit, the horsemen mean you're running without your strength. I mean, it's not by your, you're sitting, horses run 100 miles an hour, or whatever the fast they run. You don't have to run. That's the symbolism of it. Do you understand?
Okay. I mean, like God has horses. That's the picture, he's
right.
The only one who can use that symbol when we try.
The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. This isn't helicopters, as Lindsay said, or what's his name? Hell's baby. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Why? Because every member is fulfilling his own office.
Who are we talking about right now here?
The people of God. We're talking about that great, we're talking about us, but we're also talking about that great cloud of witnesses. It talks about in Hebrews. From Abel to, hopefully we're the last. This really sounds bad. I mean, it sounds like I'm really a bad guy because I am. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?
I can't believe Tom's not here.
Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Are you okay?
I'm hearing.
Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. A broken and contrite heart will I not despise, saith the Lord. Rend your heart. Tear it, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and let the bride out of her closet.
Wow. That's what happened.
Yeah. Says it right here.
There goes your worrying about being successful.
Amen. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?
Golly, I see the priests and ministers weeping is the all the military stuff, the warfare type stuff
Man.
That's described. That's it. You know, brokenness
Man.
Is the attack.
Man. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. No more shall you go after your whoredoms to find your sustenance. He will send it to you without any effort on your part. And you shall be satisfied therewith. The desires of your heart will be fulfilled, far greater than that lying ass that's been there all this time has ever told you. With no effort on your part. Why do you buy for that and work and labor for that which satisfieth not? You earn money to put in a bag full of holes, and the little that you get, God blows on it. You don't know that by now? Brick knows that. Getting a hint. Okay, now it's getting. Now we're going to get some good stuff. Now it gets good.
Who was that?
And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army. We're not talking about Russia invading Israel here, folks. The northern army is always the religious garbage in your lives, and the religious garbage that comes against you.
You know, I was thinking of this destruction that accompanies the power of the Spirit, which is what it's talking about, and it's like that destruction. You know, like when you march through all this military stuff, blasting things away, you know, when you, in repentance, then, you know, the blasting stuff away is gone. And it's, you know, it's time for the time of refreshing to happen.
I will remove far off from you the northern army. We need to write a book, and never mind. And will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part, that means his ass, toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Now, every high place identity was part of the northern army. And we're going to bury the mother. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Now he's only talking to children of Zion now. We've been transformed. The northern army was stinking, and so it got buried. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. Again, we miss the strength. In the Hebrew it says, rejoice exclusively only in the Lord your God. Nothing else matters. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and great shall be that strength. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. And great shall be that strength. That's what Paul said in Romans. Be glad, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. Now, the former rain is the word, the root word for the word Torah. And he has, past tense, given you the former rain, which is the seed of Christ in you. It's the word or Torah made flesh in you. He's given it to you moderately. That means you didn't need any more. You got enough. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Okay, the latter rain is the word which means, it's a word in Hebrew which means the clarity or eloquence of a perfectly cast bell. And it means you contain the former rain, the teacher of righteousness, and it will be transformed into your understanding with the clarity of a perfectly cast bell. There will be no shadow, no turning, no flaw in the understanding. It's perfect. That's what the latter rain means. The word, the understanding by revelation. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Now what does it mean to restore the years?
To see that God...
To see that they were perfect.
And you haven't lost them.
And you don't regret them.
But why is the great army, is that a different army that he's talking about or what? The locust stuff?
No, it's the army. It shows both of them. No. Both of them are his army.
Yeah. The northern army and the...
Yeah, they're all his army. Yeah. And...
The army's talking about all the cankerworm and locust and cattle.
Right.
I know that.
Right.
Yeah. But
there was another army in chapter 2.
Mm-hmm. We've got several armies.
The first army that he's talking about here that we just read is the army that's talking about that's eaten up the land and destroyed it and everything like that. Okay, then we have another army, which is the people of God, which is going forth and destroying. But again, it's one is the spirit, one's the flesh. Now, this is talking again about the chapter 1 army. Okay. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath done wondrously with you. And my people shall never, ever, 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 ever be ashamed, confounded, or disappointed. Ever. Nothing can come against you because he said to the world, the devil and the flesh, take your best shot. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord, your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Now, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, this, that verse 28 through 32 is what Peter said happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, and what Joel has said is this is the stuff that was going on before this happened. So my point to you is, in this reality that we've just talked about in the first two chapters is the overriding reality that is always overriding linear time. It's always available at the moment you see it. You understand? That's why Joel is the great mystery. Joel, nobody knows when he was, nobody knows whose he was, because he's the prophet in the same way that John was. The book of Revelation was written out of time to be read and understood as your eyes are out of time. So Joel is the book which is read and seen as the overriding reality. Now it entered into the flesh as the seed shed on all flesh, as the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost on this day. But it is entering today. I mean, it's always here. Now, chapter 3. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. It's not talking about setting up some political state. It's talking about the act of turning there. The turn is the word shuv, which means repent. When you turn, then your captivity is gone. You're freed.
Does that mean remove the captivity?
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Behold, in those days and that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah, and Judah is of the tribe of Christ, Jerusalem is the new Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now, the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat means God is judging, or God is judging, or God has judged. But the point of it is that since the day of Pentecost, all of the people of all of the nations have been in the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's where it's the judgment seat. But he's still pleading. That's why time is still here. But when the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more. When your obedience is fulfilled, you shall bring an end to time. You don't believe that, but I do. It's more than believe, I know it. When you see it's over, it's over. And I'm not talking about some mind game. I'm talking about by revelation, when you see it's completed, by your obedience, you shall bring an end to time. And this has been the promise of every generation. That's why why John thought it was the last day, why Paul thought it was the last day, why Peter thought it was the last day. You understand?
You mean for them it wasn't just a symbolic thing, they really thought it was the last day.
Amen. And so do we. But we got a whole lot on them.
This I remember I was reading about this incident, you know, why they called it the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And it was that incident where Jehoshaphat took his army down and defeated Edom, wasn't it? Or,
Edom.
You know, that's what it is. It's like...
It defeats the flesh.
You know, yeah.
Okay. And I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land.
What is pleading?
It's the same what he's been doing with you for ever since you've begun to hear. You are a usurper on the land. Now it's the year of Jubilee, and the land is to be returned to its rightful owner. Matt has been a usurper on the land, and now Christ is reclaiming it.
It's like God pleads effectively. I was thinking of the threshing floor. Is, it's like, that's God, the thresher is, in this parlance, it's like God, or the thresher is pleading with the wheat to let go of the chaff,
man.
And it does,
that's the wind.
It's like,
now start hearing. And they have cast lots for my people, and they have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Think on that. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense unto your own head, or upon your own head? Because you have taken my silver is always redemption, my gold is the glory, and have carried into your temple my goodly, pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their border. You understand what that means?
Wisdom.
All about the boys and the girls and selling them for drinks and... Okay. You are the materials of the New Jerusalem. You are the jewels and the crown. You are the planks, the building material. You are the members of the body, the New Jerusalem, which is as a bride adorned for her husband. But you, your high place identity, the false self, has sold the boy or the girl into harlotry for a drink. You've taken this, which was the material for the temple of God, and brought it into the wrong temple.
Yeah.
Behold, I will rise them out of the place whither you have sold them. I'll take you one of a family, two of a city, and will bring you into Zion.
Where is he? I've never heard that before.
Jeremiah 3. I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and there I'll give you pastors which will feed you with knowledge and understanding after my heart. And I will sell your sons. Now you've just sold all his stuff. Now he's going to, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. What have we just read in the other? Beat your swords into plowshares. Now, beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. There cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 4. Say not that there are yet 3 months or 4 months unto harvest. for look out among you. He couldn't even, there wasn't even a, they weren't even shoots little up from the ground yet. The wheat was still in the ground. And he said, don't say there's yet 4 months unto harvest. Look out and see the field is white and ready for harvest.
Is God saying to the Gentiles or the Edom or everything, come and take your best shot?
Take your best shot.
In other words, put on your gear and get down here and, you know, let's get after it.
Okay, let's go on.
See what happens.
Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and their stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. You don't want God to roar. It's not smart. It's not smart.
God, this is wild here. It's got a little note, the valley of threshing.
That's right.
The valley of decision.
That's what it is, the threshing floor.
Threshing floor.
The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. It's not smart to make the heavens and the earth shake either. I mean, we're talking, unless you're not subject to it, unless you're out of time, you don't want to make the heavens and the earth shake.
Your spirit and your soul both are going to just be
shaken.
Ripped.
This is
body.
But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength. Now again, you got to understand, when you hear these words in English, it doesn't mean anything. So the Lord's the hope and the Lord's the strength. In Hebrew it says, the Lord is the exclusive hope. He is the exclusive strength. That means you can't have any aces in the hole. It's abject. It's not only abject stupidity, it's asking God to bless a curse if you are retaining anything for self while you're asking for prayer.
The idea of him being a place that says like a place of safety or something. You can't hide in two different places.
Man.
You know, you can only hide in one of them.
That's why you cannot serve God and mammon.
Yeah.
Mammon is something that you have confidence in. If there's anything that you have confidence in, you can't serve God. Because in spirit, what God sees is that you love the mammon and hate God. No matter how your words and your great sounding stuff, it's just bullshit to God. I like this one again. We're going to read it again for emphasis. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope, the only, the exclusive hope of his people, and the sole strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. And all the rivers... I wonder if the hills are going to be... Never mind.
Yeah.
What? I know. And all the rivers of Judah shall flow with milk. No, all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water. I got milk in the brain here.
What if rivers are...
Milk is so wonderful because it comes in such cute little containers. What?
If I had
this we'll go from the sublime to the
sublime.
From sublime to the slime?
No, from the sublime to the sublime.
So, real
sublime to the subpar.
Can I back up one?
And a fountain. What?
Is that roar not the same as the sound of the rushing wind?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Hey, all right. A blessing of Rabbi Powell.
And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Does anybody remember about, it's the acacia.
Yeah, that's where the
Egyptians,
of threshing is
the valley of threshing, It's the,
maybe
the,
that's where they went on this.
The Egyptians.
Thing. They don't even know where Jehoshaphat is.
The Egyptians encamped at the field of Acacia.
Sounds like a new verse.
Okay. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah. Egypt is the world, Edom is the flesh. Always in the scriptures. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Now I'm going to read a little bit out of Isaiah so you can understand the last part just a little bit better. Isaiah chapter 4. Verse 2. I'll just read it. Don't go there. It'll take you too long. I'll just read it. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment at Jehoshaphat, and by the spirit of burning of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Okay? Now, as Jesus said in John, now you are clean by the word he has spoken.
You know, I was thinking of the fountain coming forth out of the house of the Lord. You know, normally, I guess, what usually came forth was the runoff of all these sacrifices, the blood, where they made these, you know, little passageways that would go down into these things. It's like when the sacrifice is done, you know, the new thing happens flowing forth out of the temple.
Amen. Will you play Threshing Floor?
I get a question.
Okay.
In Joel it says, it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And when Peter quoted it, and we talked about it, it was a major point the other night, Peter quoted this, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh.
Amen. What Peter was doing was targuming, and by revelation, I mean, either translation is suitable, plus any of a number of other ones if you just do it in Hebrew. But Peter targumed the revelatory meaning, as he did. I mean, much of the New Testament is targuming of the Old Testament. Targuming just means speak the word with understanding, with revelation, so that it can be heard in the ears of the listener with understanding. Amen?
Yeah, I want to talk about that. I
want
you to show me that.
Okay. Will you
play
Threshing Floor and then we'll quit?
I'm changing to a kind of a polka. Threshing Floor polka. It's a little artistic change of that.
Artistic license.
You'll be the judge of
that. Artistic license.
The plan is done, and the wheat sheaves are gathered, and the oxes through grinding, and the husk has been shattered, and the wind rushes down up high on the hill. The old chaff is scattered, and the new seed lies
still. Hallelujah.
When Joseph went up with the body of Jacob and waded the Jordan and buried his bones, the Egyptians encamped at the field of Acacias, unable to enter the promise they moaned at the threshing floor. Moses returned to that field with the ark, and the children of Israel set to embark. He gave law and warning of future years that filled them with hope, ground them to tears at the threshing floor. The stars above Bethlehem mirrored the sea that was scattered and rich about Boaz's feet. He was awakened, the beauty he found was Ruth, the young maiden that love had brought down to the threshing floor. God's judgment had ravaged the city of Zion. 70,000 lay dead or dying. 3 days was enough to quench King David's pride. So the death angel lowered his sword in mid-stride at the threshing floor. When the reaping is done and the wheat sheaves are gathered, and the ox is through grinding and the husk has been shattered, the wind rushes down up high on the hill. The old chaff is scattered, the new seed lies still on the threshing floor. King Solomon built God a house on that land, but the ultimate harvest of all he had planned was 120 who had gathered together and felt the first rush of his winnowing fan on the threshing floor. This is what Daniel, the prophet, had seen of the stone that was cut without hands in the dream. And all that was left when the idol was smashed, the pieces of kingdoms blown off like the chaff on the threshing floor. When the reaping is done and the wheat sheaves are gathered, the ox is through grinding and the husk has been shattered, the wind rushes down up high on the hill, the old chaff is scattered, the new seed lies still.
Do Hosea 6 on page 2.
That's the ultimate.
What? Hosea 6 comes pretty close.
Hosea 6?
Yeah. Page 2. 1, 2. Generally understands 1. Chapter 1.
Return unto the Lord. On the third day he'll raise us up. We shall know the Lord. We shall know the Lord. unto us as the rain unto the earth. He shall come unto us as the latter and the former.
Does everybody have an inkling of an understanding of what we talked about tonight? Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Because amen means so be it.